Thank you, choir. Thank you for reminding us that God's love is huge, it's broad, it's wide. We need to know that because, if you're anything like me, I feel like we're testing the limits of God's love sometimes. We go, wow, God, how could you love me? You know everything about me and you still love me. He knew everything about us and he still went to the cross for us and for the glory of the Father. So that's an amazing, amazing truth. And then, even this song that we sung today, this new one, this 400-plus-year-old song, My Song is Love Unknown. Seven verses I think we had there, if I counted them right, maybe eight. But I don't know if you're like me, it took me almost to the last one before I think I actually started singing it right. So Carlos is going to have to let us sing that thing again sometime so we can nail it and learn something. Me and him were even talking this morning before service. It's amazing to think that somebody 400 years ago put that, pen to paper and everything so that one day you and I could be blessed by their efforts and their the gift of God in their life. So we appreciate that. Thank you, Carlos, for educating us and teaching us further. Now, last Sunday, if you were here, we started 2020. And I don't know, I've already written 2019 on paperwork several times and had to mark through that. But last Sunday, we started 2020 by remembering the sacrifice of Jesus through our active participation in the Lord's Supper. And I hope it was a good time for you. I hope it was a time of cleansing for you, a time of just really kind of recalibrating your life to the Lord. And, part of that process, we give opportunity to confess anything that the Holy Spirit kind of puts his finger on. We all are unique in that way, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us individually and convicts us in individual ways. But one of the specific things I pointed out when kind of leading us through that process of cleansing was the sin of anger. The sin of anger along with a hurtful, harsh attitude. And while we all struggle with a variety of sins, and while some struggle with sins that have absolutely no pull in the lives of others and vice versa, anger is an issue for every person with a pulse. If you're alive, you have anger as an issue in various forms. So since we're still early in the new year, the whole year ahead of us, as I say, a year of hope in front of us, I'd like to take a little bit of time and address this issue this morning. I've taught on it before, and it comes out often in portions of various sermons just because it's such a universal issue, but we learn by repetition, so that's one of the reasons I want to do this again today, but also it's impactful. It's extremely impactful. The more I dug into this past week, the more, you got to understand, I'm preaching to myself on Monday, and I'm just going, wow, this has so many strains. This has so many places that my anger touches in my life and the lives of others. So it's impactful. It's impactful in the church. It holds back. It hurts the church. It hurts the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals, holds back that power in the lives of individuals and the lives of churches who fail to take it seriously. And several months back, a group of men and I are going through various materials, various books, and one of the books was called Respectable Sins. And I think anger is one of these respectable sins. It's kind of this, well, it's universal, everybody deals with it. It's not like adultery, it's not like homosexuality, it's not like taking the Lord's name in vain, those kind of things. So we kind of, God doesn't categorize sin, but we do. And so these are one of those sins go, that's one of my struggles, but it's not that big a deal. It's a huge deal. It's a huge deal, and I think you're going to see that today. So now we want to take it seriously. And there's many places in the Bible that address this issue and at least show the consequences of it. But take your Bible, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, toward the end of the Bible there. Hebrews, James, and there we go, James chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd love to get one in your hands, but if you don't have one, look under one of the chairs in front of you, open that Bible. Everybody with a Bible in their hand opened up to page 1011. Grab one of those Bibles, open page 1011, that ESV Bible, that'll get you to James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 19 through 27, focusing primarily on 19 through 25. But before we do, let's pray and really just ask the Lord to grip our hearts over this issue. Father God, we come before you in Jesus' name, and as we think about Jesus, and as we worship Jesus, as we sing about Jesus, and we just think of your perfect love personified in Jesus, demonstrated in Jesus, and then we think about our lives, we think about the subject of sinful anger, and I'm reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, sinless Son of God, perfect in every way, faced every temptation, every sin, was treated horribly, as Carlos even pointed out this morning, was treated unfairly, unjustly, received everything you could possibly receive, faced every temptation, and did it all, and never responded in sinful anger, not once. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you offer us a Savior that has done for us what we could never do on our best day. And yet you don't leave us that way. You don't leave us to say, well, Jesus is your perfection, so you can live any way you want. No, you call us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Part of that is putting off this issue of sinful anger, taking it seriously, seeing it the way you see it, as offense to you, and all the damage that sinful anger can do. And so, Lord, help us to put it off today. Help us to take this issue very seriously. Help us to hate it like you do. Help us to see it the way you see it. Lord, reveal our hearts to us. Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning. Holy Spirit of God, please move in this place. Help this to be for individuals, not for other people. Help us, Lord, to be more like your Son, and this be part of that process today. Mold us into the image of your Son today on this issue. For much is at stake, and there's great potential in victory here. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." For my time in this text and in this particular subject, I offer you the following. First, in his great love for us. Great song today about God's love. It's so perfect. In his great love for us, God's will is that we not be angry people. That we not be angry people. Here we had James, you know, half-brother of Jesus, head of the Jerusalem church. But given that the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, uses James to give us the Word of God, he also serves as a mouthpiece for God. And he starts with verse 19 with these words, "Know this." Know this. I want you to know this by personal experience. Intimately know this, my beloved brothers. Now see, the commands and teachings of God have God's great love undergirding them. This is an important theological truth. It's about as important as in the beginning God. We've got to know, we've got to believe, we must receive the truth that everything God does, everything he does and everything he says and everything he calls his people to flows from one that is perfect love. So in his great love, God wants his children, if you're one of his, to know some things. He wants you to know some things. And one of the things God wants us to know intimately by personal experience is the character and a life that comes from a heart that is slow to anger. Think about that, slow to anger. Taking much before anger is the actual end result. Now, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if that was you, if that was your family, if that was your church, if that was your work environment, if that was all the places you frequent, just everybody you know, slow to anger and you right there leading the way. Oh, how wonderful that would be, but let's be honest. Oh, how lacking. It's lacking. We don't expect this from a lost world. We don't. When I find myself expecting things out of lost people, I'm just going, what am I doing? That's like insanity, you know? Why should I expect anything out of a lost person? They have no freedom from sin. They have no forgiveness for sin. The power of sin is still upon them. The wrath of God is still upon them. So I expect this. We should not expect anything from the lost world, but this should be the norm. This should be the norm of the bride of Jesus Christ. A believer has the Holy Spirit in them. When you, if you confess Christ, if you make him Lord of your life, something takes place. There's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God in you. Think about that. God in you. God in a person. The third person of the Trinity literally in you. Not God near you. You know, I think a lot of times at Christmas we say, oh, Emmanuel, God with us. Kind of like God beside us. God over here. God, no, not God near you. Not even God in the general vicinity, but literally God in you, God in a person, God present and active in a person. If you struggle with salvation, to say, am I assurance of salvation? One of the assurances of your salvation is the fact that God is active and present in your life. Present convicting you, present empowering you, present molding you to the image of Jesus. There ought to be some evidence of the presence and power of God. A guy said one many years ago, he said, you can't ask the God of the universe to indwell you any more than you can grab a 5,000-volt line of electricity and not be changed in some way. There's going to be something different by the presence of God. So think about that. God in you. And then listen to what the Bible says just in a few verses about the God that's in you through the Holy Spirit. I've got this in your outline. Numbers 14:18 says this, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Micah 7:18b, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. Nahum 1:3a, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. So the very character of the God who indwells, who has taken up this residence inside, every person who is now a new creation is one who is powerful, all-powerful, and with such power, the power to create the world, the power to raise the dead, is one who is also slow to anger, and he abounds in steadfast love, and he literally delights in that kind of love. And love is powerful. Love's more powerful than hate. Love is extremely powerful. Listen to these verses about the power of love. Proverbs 17:9a says, whoever covers an offense seeks love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. Some versions say constrains us, kind of basically limits us from doing some of the things that we would do because love is that strong. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, I don't know what he's getting ready to say next, but I think it's kind of important. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly since love covers a multitude of sins. And 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So James says, know this, my beloved brothers. I love you. I want you to know this. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God's will is that those who are his be slow to anger. Be like him. Because anger and living the life he created us for and saved us for will never be experienced by an angry person. It's serious business. And God loves you and I too much, and he loves his glory too much to let us remain that way. So number one, in his great love for us, God's will is we not be angry people. Number two, anger is revealed in so many ways that its presence or its absence is literally life-changing. Life-changing. Thus, we should fight for victory in this area with great hope. Look at verse 21 again. So he gives us this truth, and he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, verse 21, as well, all the verses around here, around this, are in the context of anger. This is all in the context of anger. Anger doesn't produce the righteous life God made for us. Therefore, verse 21 says, based on the truth of verse 21, based on the truth of verse 20, verse 21 says, put away filthiness and wickedness. Now, wait a minute. This seems like a new topic. Seems like he's moved on to something else, but he's not. He is not. And James could likely increase this list from filthiness and wickedness to other things, but here's the deal. Anger is certainly a sinful response to just about anything. Anger is a sinful response to just about anything. In fact, I'm going to give you some words that we use quite often other than the term sinful anger. Now, you know why we do this, right? We're creative people. I mean, I can be the most, I'm not. I'm not a creative person. I can't draw a stick man. I can't come up with anything creative. Every idea I've ever had was somebody else's idea I stole. I promise you, I am the least creative person you will ever meet. No artistic ability, nothing like that. But if you start confronting me on my sin, or if you start evaluating my life, it's amazing how creative I can all of a sudden be with other words than actually what the Bible calls them. Because it makes us feel better. It takes, you know, it just takes a little bit off, takes the edge off of it. Doesn't sound so bad, and we're all about that. But listen to these words and see if these words, any of these words, are either in your vocabulary or sound like something you might say instead of sinful anger. Frustration. How many of just this, oh, I've been so frustrated this week. No, you haven't. You've been sinfully angry. But frustration, that sounds respectable. Upset. I'm just upset. Why are you acting like this? Well, this has upset me. I'm just annoyed, that's all. You kind of annoy me, or this person is annoying. I'm just a little heated. Just a little heated, that's all. As if I need a thermometer in my mouth or someplace else. But anyway, so I'm a little annoyed, a little heated. I'm tired. Everybody's tired. That's why we act sinfully, because we're so tired. But you know what? That same person who's tired, if you walk up to them and hand them $1 million, I bet they wouldn't be angry at all. They would no longer be even slightly tired. They would have energy all of a sudden. Grumpy. And not just one of the seven dwarfs. You know, just this grumpy person. I'm just kind of grumpy today. Impatient, you know. I'm just a little bit impatient. I mean, I was telling Katie this the other day, I have used the horn on my truck more in 2019 than I have ever used it in my life. And I don't care. I mean, I can just tell. It's like I have come to the conclusion that my horn is a righteous instrument in the hands of God and that I must use it. So if you are in front of me and you are on that phone and that light turns and you don't go, I don't care if I'm one car behind you or 16 cars behind you. I am not waiting for that thing. It's just so bad. It is so bad. I'm ticked. There's another one. I'm just ticked about this. Perturbed. That's probably not a word I hear very much. Miffed. I've heard miffed. Irritated. Oh man, you're just like sandpaper. This situation, it's just irritating. That's all. Troubled. Now that sounds like, you know, you need the pipe in your mouth and you're a very distinguished person. I'm just very troubled. That's why I'm responding this way. No, you're sinfully angry, sir. You're sinfully angry, ma'am. Well, it's on my nerves. Or on my what? Last nerve, okay? Yeah, you're on my nerves, under my skin, you know, okay? And the most popular, this is the one I think we all are really good at, I'm just stressed. I mean, that's like a cultural thing. Everybody's stressed. It's like everybody's stressed, but nobody's sinfully angry. It's incredible how this works. No, listen, people, situations, and circumstances do not make us angry. I said, whoa, wait a minute, this situation in Iran, this situation across the street, this situation in my family, the abortion issue, all these other things, whatever, those situations, circumstances, and the people behind them or the people in front of them do not make you anything. They do not make me angry. They simply reveal that you and I are either quite often or at times sinfully angry people. It's revealing what's in our hearts. It's revealing who we are. However, there are also times when our anger is a byproduct of other sins in our lives. Filthiness and wickedness here, James points out, point to sinful desires, usually God-given desires that we are pursuing in sinful ways, or pursuing in sinful ways because we're not getting those God-given desires met. So when our focus is not on God and His kingdom, when we're pursuing the things of the world, we can make a God out of anything, anything at all. In those moments, I am making a God out of my time. I'm making a God out of the fact that I believe I deserve to get through that light, and if the moron in front of me will just move a little bit faster, get off his phone or her phone, and go forward, life is going to be great. But it's revealing that I have an anger problem, a sinful anger problem. And when we don't get what we want, when our thoughts are consumed by our own selfish desires, in any given moment, we can exude anger when there's no clear reason for it. Anger can pour out of us when the thing that appeared to trigger it was nowhere near sufficient to have resulted in that. Now, we've been around people like that. We know people like that. We is people like that. You ever had somebody come up to you and you're short with them, you respond in anger, they didn't really do anything to you significantly, but what it is, there's another sin in your life. There's something you're not getting, there's something you're willing to sin because you don't get, there's something you're willing to sin in order to get. You have a hidden sin in your life that person knows nothing about, and they throw out something that's really not even that big a deal, and you just all over them. You're like, what's wrong with me? Why am I? And you don't have to say anything. You can just be like this. You can just feel that vibe coming off of you. The tentacles of anger are so far reaching. In fact, I went in my office and I always keep little booklets. This is about 15 or 16 biblical counseling booklets. I have booklets on every issue you could ever imagine. Anything you're dealing with, I most likely have it. All right? These biblical counseling booklets are simply booklets to assess the situation, give you some terms and definitions as to what's going on in your life, what you're dealing with, and then what's the biblical solution to dealing with these issues. And so I was looking through this, so I thought, I want to look through how many of the biblical counseling issues I face and I have information or booklets for, how many of them connect in some way or other to sinful anger. Now listen. How do I stop losing it with my kids? You know what? I should have added that one to the list of things. Losing it. I'm just losing it. Well, let me help you find it. No, it's how do I stop being sinfully angry with my children would probably be a more biblical, title to this biblical counseling book. Frustrated by authority. Not sinfully angry against authority, just frustrated. Just frustrated by authority. Anger, escaping the maze. As if I'm like a lab rat stuck in something that I can't control. But okay, I promise you, there's good biblical counsel here. I'm picking on these titles. Angry at God. Now that's where a lot of people are, angry at God. Anger, anxiety, and fear. That's a three-headed monster. Those always go together. If I'm afraid I'm not going to get what I want, I'm going to get angry. If I'm anxious. Now, here's the thing. It's amazing. Everybody takes a pill for anxiety, but no doctor has prescribed me the anger pill yet. Gene, I'd like to put you on a regimen of this medication. It's for you being angry. Angry children, understanding and helping your child regain control. How about angry children, understanding and helping your child no longer be a sinfully angry child? Counseling those who are bitter. What's one of the evidences that you might be bitter? You're probably angry. What's wrong with you? You finally figure out, I'm bitter. How to be free from bitterness. Domestic abuse, how to help. What's one of the common responses to people or children who are being abused? They lash out in anger. They bully at school. They take control where they can because they're being abused at home. Conflict, a redemptive opportunity. How do we know we're in conflict? Somebody's probably angry. Discontentment. Why am I so unhappy? What's one of the evidences that you're unhappy? You're angry. Not always, but probably. Here's a good one. I'm exhausted. What to do when you're always tired? I'm tired, and I'm grumpy, and I'm sinfully angry because of it. Family feuds. How to respond? How do we know there's a feud going on? Somebody's being ugly. Somebody's being angry. We know it. Fear breaking its grip. If you're afraid, you will respond defensively and in anger. Motherhood, hope for discouraged moms. Now, there might be a dozen different evidences that you're discouraged, mom, but one of the reasons you might be discouraged or evidence is you're losing it with your kids. That happens. handling the past, breaking the chains that can hold you back. If you feel like you're being held back, guess what? You're probably going to be angry about it. Procrastination, first steps to change. You're probably going, give me 10 of those books. I know some people who need to get their tail in gear. Procrastination. Guess what? If you're a procrastinator and you put everything off, you either do it out of fear, you do it out of a different, you know, laziness, whatever. But when somebody calls you out on it, guess what you do? You get single and lonely, finding the intimacy you desire. Now, not everybody's single and lonely, but some are. And some are frustrated. Some are sinfully angry about it. Some are angry at God about it. Some are like, why can't I find a good man? Why can't I find a good woman? God, what am I doing? What am I doing wrong? You can end up being sinfully angry about that. Freedom from resentment. How might I know that you're resentful? You're angry. Single parents, daily grace for the hardest job. Now, you may have chosen this single parenting thing. People today do that. A lot of women today say, I just want a baby. I don't want no husband. Well, good luck with that, but that's kind of a, you know, that's kind of a lost mentality, a lost unbiblical worldview. But you may not have chosen this. He may have left you. She may have left you. So now you found yourself as a single parent. They may have died. They didn't mean to leave. They, you know, the Lord took them. But for whatever reason, you've got the toughest job in the world, and one of the temptations you may face is to not be angry over your situation and circumstance. And the last one, and everybody can relate to this or will relate to it, suffering. Eternity makes the difference. What is one of the typical responses to suffering? If we all suffer enough, we tend to end up angry. So I say all that to say all of those subjects either have anger as the root or anger as the fruit of those issues. And just know if you ever have anything, please, I've probably got something, you know, just don't struggle alone with things. If you're struggling with addictions, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're struggling with fear, if you're struggling with just about anything, I probably got something that will help you a little bit. So I would love to, you know, always be giving all these things away. But anger is a major problem. And your anger, little or big, impacts every area of your life and everybody that knows you. It impacts marriages. Anger in marriage is a killer. It impacts your parenting. There are many children growing up in angry parented homes. It affects your workplace. Nobody likes to work at a place that's full of angry people. You know, most of your really good workplaces, it's not even money or raises that motivates. Like, man, why do you work here? This you could be making more money over here. Yeah, but I like the atmosphere here. Listen, I've been in every meeting you could possibly be at Hampton Heights Baptist Church. Every committee meeting, every team meeting, every whatever meeting, okay? And there's multiple meetings. And let's say I'm in a meeting with this group of people, and we have this meeting, and next month the same group of people meets again. If there's one or possibly two people in this meeting that is prone to anger, if they are present in this meeting, I can promise you it will not be enjoyable and it will not be effective. But if they're absent, it's amazing. The whole atmosphere is completely different because of their absence. This is more enjoyable. Ideas flow better. Everybody just seems to actually enjoy this meeting, where for some reason this meeting is not so fun. It's because of someone who is prone to sinful anger. Sinful anger prevents the best ideas from being shared. You ever share an idea and the person prone to sinful anger responds negatively or in anger because it affects them or they don't like it? What's your next move? Next time you have that opportunity, you're kind of like, you know what? I'm not wasting my breath. I'm not going to share my idea. You might have the best idea in the world, but sinful anger over here shuts you down. Social media feeds this. Sinful anger impedes progress because decisions are made not based on what's best, but often on what the reaction might be. Think about social media. I don't want to pick on any of you in particular because I don't know this for sure, but at least a month ago, probably half of you was ready to leave Chick-fil-A and never eat a chicken sandwich again because you heard on social media that they chose to go a different direction with their charitable contributions. And some liberal pops up there and says, well, here's what they've done. They are reacting to the LGBT pressure, and they're giving in. Franklin Graham was one of them. He posted, I'm so disappointed in Chick-fil-A. Franklin doesn't know me, and I don't know him, but I responded back on Twitter. I said, Franklin, did you check the company's homepage? for their press release, there's nothing in the press release that says this is the reason they've responded to that. You have taken that, or somebody's fed you that lie, and now you're ready to crucify all the Kathys and everybody else. I'm like, kind of going, is that the picture of Chick-fil-A that we have known for 100 years or however long Chick-fil-A's been in business? Even if it was off base, was it not a snapshot? Or you know, what do you know of Chick-fil-A? Chick-fil-A has stood and stood and stood and stood for traditional biblical marriage, and they paid the price for it. They've had their business not allowed to be in like airports in Colorado and places like that, all because they're like, you know, we just hold to this value. What they decided to do, they had a 3-year commitment of giving charitably to certain organizations. They decided to go another direction. But everybody's running with that. Next thing you know, all these Christian leaders, crucify Chick-fil-A, crucify Chick-fil-A. And here's what happens with social media. Social media, particularly Twitter, has become the bully of our culture. If enough people, even if it's a minority, but a vocal minority, will react negatively toward a decision that a corporation makes, quite often that corporation will reverse that decision, even if that decision was the best decision for that company. They don't want the PR. They don't want the negative press. An individual's actions can do the same thing. If somebody does something on social media, or it's videotaped on social media, or it's promoted on social media that you as an individual made this statement or made this decision, and enough people react to it, I've seen people issue these corporate or apologies on social media when an apology was not anywhere near warranted. Churches kind of do this a little different. Churches choose to die rather than make needed changes because of the angry reactions of their church members. Best decisions don't win. It's, well, if we make this decision, you know, then Miss Ann's going to be upset. If we make this decision, then Miss Ann's not going to get to sit in her chair or be in her classroom or get to see what she wants to see, what she's always. It's like, it's okay, Miss Ann, the church is dying, but let's make sure we make sure you're happy. That's kind of decisions churches make. They would rather die than deal with things that make sense and move forward because of the reactions of a few people. And you got to go, if you're sinfully angry about certain little things, you got to start questioning that person's salvation. Not really sure anybody can be growing in Christ's likeness and be that upset over certain little things. Now, here's what I've found. You may have found this to be true as well. I think it's true of all of us. Most people are wonderful, loving, and gracious, even those who claim to be Christians, as long as they get their way. Long as you get your way, man, you're the sweetest person in the whole world. Praise the Lord, pass the potatoes, you know, all that kind of stuff. But when they don't get their way, they either become red-faced and ready to fight, or they just quietly, they give you the quiet death. They just pack their stuff up and leave. I'm leaving. I'm not going to stay. I'm not going to put up with this any further. Now, we may not know all that's going on behind the scenes in that person's life, but I can promise you this. Love is absent. In those moments, love is absent. Self-love's very present, but real love is absent. When anger is present, love is absent. Think about 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. It defines what love is. Love is patient and kind, right? That's the first thing it says. Love is patient and kind. When anger is present, nobody's patient and nobody's kind. Love is patient and kind. It's not arrogant or rude. When anger is present, you are arrogant and you are rude, sir, ma'am, pastor. Love is patient and kind. It's not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Does it keep a record of wrongs? Oh, man. When anger is present, all the wrongs have been kept, and all of a sudden, just a detailed photographic memory comes out. Well, you did this and this and this, and you've always been like this, and blah, blah, blah. Blah. You know, wow, didn't know all that was in there. Didn't even remember doing all those things. If that was a big deal, why didn't you come to me? You didn't love me enough to tell me it was bothering you. Anger says, I love my way more than I love you. Theologically, I believe you're made in the image of God and worthy of my love because of who God says you are, but I'd rather have my way. In this moment, anger says, I'd rather have what I want than care anything about you as a person. Anger says, I don't even love you enough to work through our differences, so I'm leaving. Anger can shout, and anger can pout. Anger, it can be revealed in your presence. Anger can be revealed in your absence. And we, church, are all tempted in this. We are all tempted in this, and we all fail in this. Some of us fail in a snapshot or two, meaning we're sinfully angry at times, but it's not our character. It's a surprise when it happens. That ought to be the case. Others, though, are known for a short temper, known for sinful anger, and actually seem to be proud of it. I hear people like, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to push me around. I don't back down like other people do. Really? You just kind of like this? This is fun? Just kind of be angry? It's sad and it's destructive. Oh, but if we gain victory here, the potential is unbelievable. Amazing things can happen if a church or a family or a marriage or a corporation or a group of people decide we're going to crucify this thing, we're going to gain victory over this thing because this holds potential for so much in our lives. When victory is gained, amazing things can happen. The Spirit of God is free to move, free to use the collaborative efforts of God's people. The best ideas are shared and the best ideas are implemented as people are safe and comfortable to share openly and honestly. When love is present and anger is absent, new things are attempted. And even if they fail, it's okay because love covers that failure and even builds off of it. Fight, church, in your life for victory in this area. Experience the joy and freedom God made you to experience. It'll affect you. It'll affect your family. It'll affect your church. Third, and we close with this, good news. The same God who is slow to anger sent his son that you and I might be also. Same God who's slow to anger sent his son that you and I might be also. Look at verses 22 through 25 again. But be doers of the word, James says, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, he's got it, but then he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, this is the word of God, the law of liberty, and perseveres, keeps on doing this, keeps coming back for more. Being no hearer who forgets, excuse me, but a doer who acts, he will, promise, will be blessed in his doing. You see, the power that raised Christ from the dead can change an angry person whose default position is anger, who is often angry, into a person who exudes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anger is none of those things. Jesus is all of those things and more. And God's will is that believers be conformed to the image of Christ. But he uses the Spirit of God and the Word of God to do it. You see here in these verses, James pointing out certain things. He points to the implanted Word. He calls us to be a doer of the Word. He refers to the perfect law, the law of liberty. So it's God's Word that shows us the way to deal with this, the way to change in this area. God's Spirit provides the power, but we must be the doers. So let me ask you this. Does your heart cry? Pastor Gene, If I'm honest, I'm often angry. I'm often angry, and you know, my anger may be, you know, shouting and outward, and everybody sees it, or my anger may be just this quiet anger that I just distance myself. So that's what Ornbys do. I come from a long line of Ornbys, and what we do is we just write people off. You won't know I'm angry with you. I'll just leave. I'll just take my ball and go home. I'll just avoid you. I'll just, you know what? You're not worth my time. What I'm saying is I don't love you. That's what I'm saying, and that's sinful anger combined with a lack of love. It's offensive to God. It needs to be confessed and turned from. But if you're saying, Pastor Gene, I'm often an angry person, I'm easily angered, I'm hurting others, I'm miserable myself, and I want to change. If that's you, then Ephesians 4 is where you start. Ephesians 4 is where you start by putting off the old angry you. Putting off the old angry you, renewing your mind, agreeing with God, changing your mind about this, and putting on the new Christ-like loving you. But it starts this way, being seriously broken over the sin of anger. And I don't think we ever get to that point. If we never get to the point, it's kind of like the Alcoholics Anonymous person, you know, where they say, what's the first thing? Hi, I'm Gene, and I'm an alcoholic. Oh, that's the first step. You know, just admit it. Own it. Hi, I'm Gene, and I'm a sinfully angry man. Hi, I'm Gene, and I lack love for my wife, my children, my family, my church, my friends. We can say those words, but we need God and the Holy Spirit of God to break us over the issue of anger. If we were addicted to something, we might be broken over that. If we were struggling with same-sex attraction, we might go, you know, God, help me, break me over this. I know this is not biblical. I know this is not right. Break me over this. If we were abusing our children, God, break me over this. I'm hurting my family. But we never come to that point where I'm sinfully angry. Lord, break me over this. We got to go there. And it's probably not going to happen here in this church service. This may be something you may need to walk through on your own time. Say, God, just get before God. Say, God, I'm not broken. I don't even know what that looks like. God, break me over the sin of sinful anger. Break me over the reality that this sin in my life that I'm tolerating is against you, is against the one who loves me, the one who made me, the one who gave his son for me. Break me over the anger over the sin of anger that I'm hurting my family and hurting others with. You may need to ask God to help you view the sin of anger before him the same as you would murder or adultery. You know, that's the, I ain't killed nobody. You know, wasn't it Jesus that said, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder? So he does go there. Jesus goes there. God, help me to hate this the way you do. Help me to see this as offensive the way you do. I mean, think about it. The sin of anger, just like any other sin, is the same sin that'll send a person to hell. It's the same sin that hung Jesus on a cross. It's that bad. Then you need to confess it specifically. What form does your anger take? My anger takes a certain form. I've shared it with you. Your anger takes a certain form. What does it look like when it comes out of you? Who's it toward? What pain is it causing others? You see, Pastor Gene, you understand my anger is toward someone for what they did to me. All right. Okay, I'm good with that. We're all going to taste that. Listen, here's the deal. You're always going to be sinned against, but you don't have to sin in response to being sinned against. People who sin against you, if they're lost, they don't have the power to do anything different. They're just operating on self-focus. But you're different. If you're a believer, you've been forgiven from sin, and you've been freed from the power of it. So, Pastor, what do I do if my anger is towards someone for what they did to me? You deal with your anger only. You don't worry about what they've done. You deal with your anger only. This is about you being changed, not them. This is not about another person's sin. This is about you being changed, about you being right with God. This is about you confessing it all to God. Then you confess it, and then you got to turn from it. You got to change your mind. You got to agree with God that it's sin. New Year's resolution, you got to resolve. Resolve to no longer be an angry person, because it does not glorify God, and you are made for more than this. You also resolve to be a person who loves God and loves others, who seeks the best interests of others, who is gentle and who is kind. Then, after you resolve in your mind, then you give evidence of that resolve by going to those your anger has hurt and seeking their forgiveness. And if you can make it right, do it. You may not be able to, but if you can make it right somehow, do it. Give evidence of your desire to be truly different. Then you start putting on. You put on love as the replacement for your anger. How? All right, first, here's what you need to do, but this is not sufficient. When you determine what form your anger takes, who it's against, and what it looks like, you need to go replay that and go, all right, next time this thing happens, next time this person does this, next time this situation takes place, what would it look like for me to respond in love rather than in sinful anger? You need a plan. You need to rehearse that in your mind. What should I do different? What would love look like? How would Jesus respond in this situation? But that's not sufficient. That's simply behavior modification. That's not changing your heart. Now, I will say this. If you do the actions, your heart and the feelings will follow. You say, well, I don't feel like, I didn't ask you if you felt like doing it. This is what you need to do to obey God. Get your mind right. Put your plan in place. Go, next time this happens, instead of me losing it with my kids, here's what I'm going to do with my kids. Here's how I'm going to handle this situation. But that's not sufficient. That will help you have a plan in place. That'll give you something to swing at. But here's what you must do to change you from being a sinfully angry person to a loving person. You must spend time getting to know the one who is the definition of love. Regular, unhurried time getting to know God through His Word is the way. Listen, this book is full of instruction. Praise God. This book addresses every issue in your life by principle, precept, in some way. The Scripture says this about itself. We have everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him right here. And this book tells you how to live. This book tells you what you should do and what you shouldn't do. When God says do this, He says help yourself to blessing. When God says don't do this, He says don't hurt yourself. And it's all about His glory. But ultimately, that's not what this book is for. This book from Genesis to Revelation is so you can know God as He has revealed Himself. To know God is to grow in love. You will know God and you will become like Him. You will know God and you will grow in love. Your love for Him, you will experience His love for you, because between Genesis and Revelation, you're going to see one big love letter from Him to you personally. It's one thing to know that God loves people. It's another thing to go, you know what? God loves me. God loves me. He loves me. It's hard to be angry when you're really, really loved. You know, Angie and I were talking about this the other day, and, you know, it's like a married couple. You know, the Bible refers to, you know, where the Christians are the bride of Christ. You know, it's kind of like, I'm always bothered by that. It's like, I don't want to be the woman, I'm the man. You know, I don't mean, but the bride is the woman. The church is the bride. And so what does He call us to do? He says, wives, submit to your husband. Oh, everybody's up in arms about that. All the liberals and everybody can't stand that. But He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I don't know a woman on planet Earth that if she was loved by a man who loved her the way Jesus loves the church, wouldn't go, I'm good. I'm satisfied. I'm fulfilled. You love the way Christ loved, and that woman is so, there'd be no reason to have a problem with submission. She's loved. See, when you're fully loved, you don't have to have other people's love. When you're fully loved by God, you don't have to have success in the world. You don't have to be the greatest. You don't have to have all the answers because you are fully loved. It's hard to be angry when you're really loved. It's hard to be angry when you're fulfilled. And you may need help with this. If you need help with this, please let us know. It's why we're here. I want you, as your pastor, it's my goal that one day you stand before God, and you will, and you hear Him say, you know what? It was a joy to watch you become like my son. It was a joy to watch you learn that you are totally, fully, absolutely loved just as you are. Because when I see you, I see my son. And that's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you collectively guilty of sin. One of those sins is sinful anger. Lord, there is a righteous anger, and Jesus showed us that, but it's so rare that we have anything to be righteously angry about. Abortion is certainly something we should be righteously angry about, the murder of unborn children. But even in that, we're to sin not. Even in that, we're to love and not be sinfully angry. Lord, would you reveal to us as individuals and the family of faith at Hampton Heights Baptist Church what our sinful anger looks like? We know it. Those who live in our households know it. Those who go to the game with us or out to dinner with us, they know it. They see how we treat the waitress or the waiter. They see us when we don't get our way. They see Gene when Gene makes fun of everybody else, but somebody makes fun of him and he can't take it. They see that. They see that sinful anger. Lord, would you show us our own personal area of sinful anger? Do we shout? Do we pout? What does it look like for us? Lord, we just want to be clean before you. We want to be vessels you can use. We want to know your love. We want to become the people you made us to be, and for Hampton Heights to become the church you made us to be. But Lord, anger's holding us back. Sinful anger will always hold us back, and it quenches your Holy Spirit. We don't want to do that. So Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because we want the righteousness of God. We want righteousness to flow through this place. We want people to come in here and go, man, these people love God and they love each other. And you're safe here. Father, we turn to you. As the student ministry was teaching this morning, you are a refuge. You are an ever-present help in trouble. Thank you for being willing to help us with our trouble of anger. Thank you for giving us tools and equipment and a plan and the Holy Spirit of God to lead us in this. And so, Father, I just pray that you would be honored and glorified in this time of invitation, just a personal invitation. Help us to do business with you. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us. You love us so much. Help us to be well-loved people and reflect your love and get it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.